So thank you for coming. It's so good to see all of you. As most of you know, we've been in this sermon series called In the Beginning. And it's a series about creation, the 7 days of creation, not six, but the 7 days of creation. And as most of you know, we've already covered day one and day two. Day one, where God bursted into creation, the universe, and over billions separated the waters. The universe came together. And then on day two, He separated the waters in the sky from the waters on earth. And it's so beautiful. As you learned last week, our atmosphere is absolutely so perfect because of His divine creation, because His supernatural wonder. We got an atmosphere that's 21% oxygen and 79% nitrogen, and it is perfect for your lungs. If it was any different, you couldn't live. That's just radical to think about. So we see this awesomeness that God, in day one and day two, created everything needed for life. And in day three is super cool. He starts to produce land, starts to produce vegetation. And it is so remarkable and so statistically impossible to happen on this earth that it could only be God. And I know some of you may be saying, whatever, Pastor John, that's just a faith thing. Well, let me give you a science thing. Take a look at this video. There is no maybe, by the way. You serve a God who created this world, who created this universe. It's highly unlikely. It's statistically impossible, but yet He creates it. Why? For you. He didn't create, God didn't say, oh, I kind of need a pet earth. I really need some, I need a project. I need like a jigsaw puzzle. I got to do some hobby or something to keep myself busy. No, He created it for you. For His highest image, for His highest creation, to have a place that's sustainable. And that's the key word. What we've seen is sustainable in day one and day two. Sustainable being the earth is created, water exists, which I told you last week, that's the source of all life. And now in day three, God says, I don't just want a sustainable planet. I want a thriving where we go in it. And that's why He makes vegetation. Let me pray before we go any further. Lord, the first 2 days of Your creation are mind-boggling. They are awesome. They are just incredible, statistically impossible. And in those 2 days, You give us the ability for sustainable life. But You weren't done there. You want us to thrive. You want Your creation to be beautiful. So Lord, open our minds and our eyes and our hearts to the wonder of Your creation and to day three of Your splendid wonder. We ask all in Your name. Amen. All right, let's jump right in to the key verses this morning. Remember, day one, day two's gone, or it's behind us. The earth is formed, the universe is formed. We now have separations of water, groundwater and sky water, so we got our atmosphere. It's primed for life. And then God says this, let the waters beneath the sky, remember the Hebrew word for expanse last year, the protective covering, that's what that means. So the waters beneath the protective covering flow together in one place, so dry ground may appear. And that is what happened. God called the dry ground land, and the waters seas. And God saw that it was good. Then He said, let the land sprout with vegetation, every sort of seed-bearing plant and spores that grow, or trees that grow seed-bearing fruit. These seeds will never produce the kinds of plants and trees, will then produce the kinds of plants and trees from which they came. And that is what happened. The land produced vegetation, all sorts of seed-bearing plants and trees with seed-bearing fruit. Their seeds produced plants and trees of the same kind, and God saw that it was good. An evening passed and morning came, marking the third day. It's such a beautiful thing here. You know, anybody know anyone that refers to Earth as Mother Earth? Okay, that annoys me. Okay, Mother Earth isn't supernatural. Earth itself isn't a deity. It's not by chance. It is something that is created. It's God the Father who created a planet. It's not this just supernatural Mother Earth. It's God. In fact, what you're going to learn today is everything obeys God. Not just you. Creation itself obeys God. For the first time in the whole creation series, day three, we see God creating indirectly. And days one and two, let there be light. Boom, light comes out. You know, let the waters be separated. Waters separate. But here we see that God says, let the land produce vegetation. He could have just said, rose bush pop up, tomato bush pop up. That's not what he did. He basically says, let the creative wonder that I've created continue to create. He's saying this. God commands the natural wonder of the land and the water that was just separated to begin vegetation, to begin to produce seed-bearing plants. He governs it, superintends it. But for the first time, we see creation doing what it was meant to do, to create, to produce, to reproduce. God used his created world to create. It's that indirect supernatural touch. He's still governing all things. Don't mistake what I'm saying. Everything in creation still exists because God, the spoken word. But nature itself at this point then is obeying God. Instead of saying let, in fact, the Hebrew word, instead of saying let, consider it this. Consider God saying, land, produce. It's a command. He says let for our understanding. He says let so that you begin to understand that even the grass and the trees and everything else in this wonderful earth obeys God. It's true. I love thinking about this beautiful idea of letting plants come to seed, letting this whole idea of producing and reproducing under God's supernatural governance. I read an article this week that caught my eye. The article was, where did the first seed come from? It's like the chicken or the egg type thing. So where did the first seed come from? And it was a very interesting question. I thought to myself, well, you really got to understand science and religion, or science and the Bible, to really understand where the first seed comes from. And science tells us this. The very first seeds come from spores. When the early earth was created, remember that God says, let the water separate, let land appear. If the whole earth is covered in water, and it separates water, and you first then look at this ground, what do you got? Muddy, silt-driven ground, right? Spores. Spores exist in those conditions, in those moist conditions. In fact, science says that's how spores grow. And science also says that the very first plants ever to come on this earth were produced and reproduced by spores. They are now seed-bearing plants. Most of the plants we have are now seed-bearing. Seeds, the whole idea of the spores creating plants and the plants kind of evolving into using seeds happened over billions of years. There's this whole idea of microevolution. That's an okay thing. God's still the source of creation, and he supernaturally monitors and governs it, but what he creates is so perfect that it has bound to create. It's bound by his love, by his grace, by his mercy to create. Why? I've already answered this question for you. For you. When you think of this earth, when you look out and you see the grass and the trees and the beautiful fall colors and the plants and the tomatoes and the fruits and the vegetables, it's all for you. That's why it was created. God says, let the land produce vegetation. Let my earth, my one planet, and 100 billion gazillion stars and planets, let it produce vegetation so that my people can be provided for. We already see in day three that God is giving us everything we need to have a thriving, not sustaining, a thriving life. You know, I don't want you to be confused, because people are saying, well, John, it sounds like you're just saying that science is being confirmed here by the Bible, that there's this evolution. No. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying there's a microevolution. Just as you and your life and conditions around you make you change a little bit. You know, if you walked outside and it was negative 20 every morning, what would you do? You'd be wearing a jacket. But you get used to that, and you'd always wear a jacket, right? See what I'm saying? Your surroundings force you to do things. Nature itself, over periods of time, have evolved. And we see these spore given plants that have evolved into seed-bearing plants, all perfectly matching science and the Bible, all wonderful under God's creation and his superintendence. But I got to tell you something. If you remember your day three, by the way, I got to ask this. In remembering your day three, there's no sin that's entered the world. Can you imagine a perfect tomato? Faulkner doesn't like tomatoes. So he's like, no, I don't want to. Can you imagine a perfect apple? A perfect head of lettuce? A perfect, if just picture whatever fruit and vegetable you like. Can you just imagine? Because it was so grand and so perfect that the Bible tells us you can't wrap your mind around it. And see, God created it to be perfect, and then sin entered the world. And when sin entered the world, decay entered the world. And we tend to say to ourselves, well, we're the image bearers of God. We're the one that's created in his image, so sin affects us. And it's really the most important thing that affects us. And that's not true. It affects everything. Sin affects vegetation. Sin affects grass and trees. The world is in a state of decay. And let me tell you something. The vegetation you see, the plants that are produced, they are frustrated for your glory. It says it this way in Romans. It's one of my favorite sections of Scripture. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. It's the Greek word for creation. I'm telling you what this word creation is, the Greek word katesis. It is not mankind. That's not what this means. Katesis means the creation, single creation, the world, the universe. So it says this, the katesis waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the katesis, or creation, was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. That creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into creation and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Creation, the fruits and the vegetables, the grass you see, the trees, the plants, all of it is groaning for you, groaning for your restoration. You see, nature, this land, this vegetation, this whole idea that God says, let the land produce, again, remember, was for you, to provide for you. And you know why nature's frustrated? It can't do its job. It can't do everything it's supposed to do to provide for all mankind. It's frustrated. Nature's dying. Trees are decaying. Grass is dying. You know this. It's frustrated. Frustrated in this word frustrated. Here in Scripture in Genesis, which is a Hebrew word, if you look at the Greek equivalent in the book of Ecclesiastes, it means vanity. See, frustration is because nature is frustrated because it's alienated from us. It's groaning. The grass is groaning for your restoration. I mean, if you got trees and flowers and fruits and vegetables and grass and everything else rooting for you, and you can't see that creation was created for you, that you have a redeemer and a lover of your soul, then, man, something's wrong. I'm telling you, this is such a great thing that God said, let land exist. The land began to exist so that you could be land bearers, so that you could be provided for. Anybody a gardener or farmer? I love you, okay, because I am not a gardener. If I look at something wrong, it dies, and my wife's even worse. It's like she can't make anything grow. We planted rose bushes last year, and one of them made it this year. Anyway, we're not gardeners. Now I'll tell you this. I think it's because we try to do too much. We prune at the wrong time or don't prune enough. We fertilize at the wrong time or don't fertilize enough. Or we overwater or we underwater. Or we just don't know what we're doing, right? And so I asked a friend of mine, not a Christian, said, man, I stink at gardening. He says, well, stop doing so much. You're not the gardener. God is. And I went, oh, true that. And I started thinking, the only thing that I've successfully planted in my entire life is an apple tree, and that was 12 years ago. And I did nothing
I threw the seed in the ground and walked away. In fact, that apple tree grew for 5 or 6 years, and then the boy next door got in his motorized Jeep and ran it over and snapped it in two. And I put some tape around it. It's still growing. I've never done anything to it. And it just reminded me, God is this gardener. God is the guy that's producing this vegetation. And it's so wonderful. And I think all for his people. God made the land and gave the land the ability to produce for you. Now, day one and day two, I said, universe, God spoke everything into creation. We only have one universe. We only have one planet Earth. And then I said, on day two, he separated the waters from the sky and the waters on the ground. And I also told you this, it's the same amount of water for billions of years. He hasn't added to it, hasn't taken away from it. But day three, we see reproduction. Day three, we see the ability for perpetual provisions. We see this ability where God says, let the land vegetate, give seeds, continue to grow, and so it'll grow. If we weren't here, it'd grow completely out of control. So that tells us it's growing for us. God said, let there be land, let there be vegetation for you. You know, most of you know we've got deer camp down in Corning, Ohio, and my neighbor came to me down there, and she wanted to be a blessing. We've tried to be a blessing to her, and she said, can I plant tomato plants on your land? I'm like, sure. And of course, she asked my wife while she's standing beside me, and I said, just don't include her because they'll die. Right? And we're bad at gardening. She said, no, I'll do all the work. And she did. And every time I come down this summer and I come back down to Corning and I go to the back porch, there's a whole line of tomatoes right on the. I ate more tomatoes this year than I've had in probably my lifetime. And it was so grand. And it reminded me again, over and over and over again, how God made land vegetation for our benefit. Now, you know what's ironic? Her tomatoes didn't do so hot. But the tomatoes she planted were great. And you know what the difference was? Soil. I started thinking this week, I'm thinking, wow, soil makes that much of a difference? But then I also started thinking how divine soil is. Dave Bartlow likes to dig. Jack likes to dig. Okay, they're digging dirt. I don't see dirt anymore. I see soil. Soil, science tells us that soil has to have 17 unique elements in it to actually give a good yield to a crop, to actually bless a crop. And I started thinking about all the soil that is on this earth, not dirt, soil that's on this earth over billions of years. It has been created to be absolutely perfect to grow what you see outside. And what did you have to do to it? Nothing. Our soil is divine. In fact, I got to tell you, Cornell University, you know what they did in 2020? Took 36 vials of soil from different states in the United States. Actually, all over the world, but most of it was from the United States. And they sent it to the International Space Station. There's your tax dollars at work. 36 vials of dirt, of soil, they sent 254 miles above Earth to sit in the International Space Station for 30 days. And then they froze it. And then they sent it back to Earth. They wanted to understand the blessing of soil. They wanted to understand if soil was actually going to work in a microgravity presence. They wanted to know if soil could actually work to grow plants in space. They wanted to know if soil would be decomposing or lose its 17 qualities or 17 nutrients. And you know what they discovered? It's perfect. It's perfect. In fact, They said, well, the moon's composed of soil, some of the soil from the earth, because as God created, the moon was part of the same composition of earth, and you can grow soil in the moon, or grow plants on moon soil. Soil is perfect. Soil is the embrace of the seeds. Soil is actually what God used to create plants, vegetation, all for your well-being. And then God said, well, maybe this could be used for not only their well-being of producing a product of food, but maybe this whole idea of my image bearers being so cared for that even the soil and the plants can help you breathe. And guess what? It does. I don't know if you know anything about photosynthesis. I don't know if you know anything about the green things that are out there growing, but they need three things. They need water, carbon dioxide, and sunlight. Water they get from the divine soil that has those 17 nutrients that sucks up into the plant. And then the little tiny holes in every single leaf that's on this earth absorb carbon dioxide. And then what's the product of that? Go back to your science days. What's the product of that?
Oxygen.
You know what oxygen is? Plant poop. I'm dead serious. I mean, think about it. Right? As carbon dioxide is absorbed, sunlight is received. The sunlight actually is what converts the food for the plant, carbon dioxide and water, and then the byproduct is oxygen. It's plant poop. What do you breathe in? Plant poop. That's right, oxygen. And what do you exhale? Carbon dioxide. See this beautiful, unbelievably beautiful cycle in God's creation. All for you. Anybody remember the VeggieTales? My daughter grew up on VeggieTales. Bob the Tomato and Larry the Cucumber. I'm not going to sing the song. That'll be embarrassing. But they would share biblical truths for kids. It was a little cartoon. I got to thinking about Bob the Tomato and Larry the Cucumber this week as I was writing the sermon, because I thought to myself, oh man, Romans says creation groans for us. Your veggies are talking to you. I'm telling you, they are. They're groaning in expectation of your glory. I want you to understand the depth of creation and decay. What was created for you and is now rooting for your restoration. And you know what creation is saying as you look out at the grass, you look at your fruits and vegetables, you look at the trees and the plants. It's saying, do you know? Do you know the seed? Do you know the seed of Mary? Do you know the seed of the woman? We tend to think that the New Testament, when it opens up with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that that's the beautiful messianic promises and prophecies that point to Jesus. And it's the New Testament that actually says for the first time that God's going to come incarnate. Wrong. Genesis says this, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon the belly that shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of life. That was the curse for Satan, for the serpent. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise the head, bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, I used the King James Version. I used an older version, so you see seed, because that's the original Hebrew word. Seed. It says the woman, between thee and the woman, between the seed and her seed. Friends, this is the first messianic prophecy in the entire Bible, and it's in the third chapter. Very, very first book of the Bible. It's in the third chapter, and it is right after what? Sin enters the world. You see, God already had planned long in advance, as he's even creating before creation, that his seed or Satan. Now, you have to really understand scripture, and you got to look at the Hebrew word seed and its Greek equivalent, but the word seed here is normally in the Bible the reproductive capacity of a man. So a woman's seed is technically impossible. So we see the first thing, that if it's the seed of a woman or the seed of Mary, we understand that it's God. She's a virgin. Holy Spirit impregnates her. It's God as the seed. It is this whole beautiful idea that the seed of God himself was promised when sin entered the world, and Satan actually took part of this control, part of this dominion. It frustrated nature. It frustrated God so much, he said, then I'm done. It's been predetermined. My seed will crush you. My seed will restore this creation to its beauty. Now, God could work supernaturally, could he not? He could, boom, crush Satan right now. But why didn't he? Because his seed had to be like you. Jesus had to come as a man. Jesus had to be fully divine and fully human. It's called hypostatic union in theological terms, and it's a very boring subject, trust me. But today you need to understand he's fully God and fully divine for you. God works supernaturally and naturally for you. Now back to the original article I was reading about today. It said, where did the first seed come from? Clever little article. I started thinking about it. Nope, didn't come from a spore. The first seed came from God. And it's the seed of Christ. The first thing that was ever done before you were created, before the world was created, before your promised restoration, is the seed of Jesus Christ was given for you. The grace of Jesus Christ. And we can't wrap our minds around it, but we tend to do this. We tend to say, okay, God sent the seed. God impregnated Mary. Mary gave birth to Jesus. Jesus had to be natural man because he had to empathize with us, right? We believe that. He had to empathize. He had to live in the same conditions that we live in so that he can understand the sin that we're going through. Valid. Very valid. He had to live with us and be buried in the grave and be raised again so that we can have the promise of resurrection, right? Yeah, I get it. He had to be with us in person to heal people and do all these miracles so that faith could be in God. Yep, get it. He had to come and fulfill all the Old Testament prophecies so all the Pharisees and the Sadducees could be rebuked and all the Gentiles could see that the Bible was very real. He had to be a seed to save the world. Beautiful, isn't it? But you know what we often miss? He had to be human so that we know what God looks like. It says in the Bible, no eye can imagine, no mind can imagine. You can't even dream about the depths of heaven, but you can dream about the depth of God. You know what he looks like. I'm telling you, you do. It says in Scripture, no one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. He has come to us as the seed. He has come to us so we know exactly what God looks like. When you want to wrap your mind, you want to dream about God, you can start thinking about, oh man, God's a creator, redeemer, sustainer. Saw that in Jesus. God's a lover of souls. He's kind in his deeds. Saw that in Jesus. He's loving. He's merciful. Saw that in Jesus. He is patient. He's sympathetic. Saw that in Jesus. He's true. Saw that in Jesus. He's a healer. He's a saver. He's a lover of souls. Saw that in Jesus. You know what your God looks like because the seed of Christ showed us. I'm doing a metaphorical equivalent of seeds. You said, I'm talking about how God produced plants for you, for your natural care. But God gave you the seed of Christ for your supernatural care. And as you look at vegetation today, as you look at the trees, or you enjoy some fruits and vegetables, or you just take a fall drive and see the change of colors, I want you to remember the seed of Jesus, the seed of God himself. That before those plants that you look at today even existed, he loved you that much to promise your restoration. Will you accept it? The seed of God beckons your call today. My prayer is that you give your life to Jesus and love him tremendously. Let me pray for you. Lord, I know that you beckon us to come, and I am in such awe of your love and care for us, that you created creation in such a grand way that even science can't explain it fully, but it can just say, oh yeah, it was good. It was divinely created. It is nothing by chance. And day three is one of my favorite days, Lord, because we see land, we see trees, we see vegetation. But Lord, as we begin to think about that, oh man, let our lives, let our minds, may our hearts be turned to the beauty of you, the beauty of your provisions, the beauty of your seed in Mary. I pray for, Lord, I pray for this flock. I pray for Marion Correctional Institute, for the prisoners there. I pray for our ministry partners that are working hard today to make sure that you are known. May it be a fruitful day. And I use that word in grandeur, Lord. May it be a fruitful day, just as creation bared fruit on day 3. I ask all in your name. Amen.